We are excited this morning as we begin a new sermon series and entitled The Holy Spirit of God. And so looking forward to how God is going to teach us through his word about the Holy Spirit. I think in churches today, we're not always comfortable with talking about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is for a couple of reasons. And I believe, first of all, that we lack of a clear understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe we lack a clear understanding of the power and the person and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so those things are things that we don't quite grasp. And sometimes, even as a church, we are a little bit scared of talking about the Holy Spirit because we're a little bit concerned about the charismatic leanings. And so we're really scared. And as I was talking with someone just a while back about this, and we were talking about growing up in conservative churches, and we have a tendency of leaning very conservatively, and we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. And then you have the other side of the spectrum, which he referred to as the spooky, kooky people, and where there was ghosts hiding around every corner and so on. But so there's some extremes. But we need to find a biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And so throughout this series, I trust that we will get a clear understanding of the Holy Person of the Holy Spirit. And I am excited because us as pastors, we're all going to take some turns as the different topics come up throughout a 13-week process. And I am working on a way that we can include Pastor Simon in that as well. Our schedule is laid out for the who's preaching on which Sunday, and so our series kind of doesn't wind up in his time frame where he's speaking. And so I want to work with Simon and see Pastor Simon and see if we can get him included in that series as well. Just a heads up, Simon, we'll be talking about that. I was just thinking about that in the last little while here, and so, but I trust that God will be honored and glorified in all of this. I guess if you're new here, I'm Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Ulster Mission Chapel. And so if you need to talk to me or anything, you can you know my name. And also, I wanted to mention one more thing about this connecting card. There is a note on there on the back. It does say to put it in the offering bag when it comes around, so you can do that. You can hand it to somebody in the at the information center. You can drop it in my mailbox along the side here. It's number 40. You can slide it under my door, which is directly behind here. So if you want to take advantage of that, so please do that. A good way for you to connect. Even ask. There's a prayer request. If there's something on your heart that you would like us as a ministerial team to pray for, as a pastoral team to pray for, please take that. If there's something that you want to celebrate and rejoice with us, we would love to see and hear from you. Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit in his upper room message, because apart from the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot live the Christian life as God would have us live it. I trust that throughout this series we will grow in our understanding as God teaches us from his word. And this morning, we're going to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking in John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. So you can turn there already if you like. John 14 is a continuation of the farewell speech that started in John chapter 13, verse 31. And Jesus comforts his disciples in light of his upcoming departure. He's talking about leaving, what's going to happen, and explaining what will happen. And he speaks that the Spirit's arrival and how the disciple will grow as followers. This is a benefit. This is a good thing. And throughout these verses, beginning in chapter 13, you get a pretty clear picture that the disciples are distraught. They're struggling with all this. They're worried. There's concern there. And the goal of Jesus' words from the beginning of this speech has been to encourage the disciples, to comfort the disciples and his followers. And his encouragement are in the form of some pretty astounding promises. He makes some pretty amazing promises in the entire book of John, but we're not going to look at all of those. But he does make some amazing promises, even in chapter 14, in chapter 14, verse 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's telling them, I am going away, but I'm going to come back for you. This is the encouragement that he's giving. I'm going to go away, but I am coming back for you. I'm making a place ready for you. I'm going to be there, and then I'm going to come back. And then Jesus tells them, verse 12, truly, so that's one of the promises. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do them also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So he's saying, the message that you preach will not be the message of the promised Redeemer, the coming Redeemer, but a paid, the ransom has been paid. That's the message that you will preach. And in the power of the absolutely new experience, the indwelling of the crucified and risen Christ, your works of love, your message of life in union with Christ will point to the glory of the risen Son of God. And you will be the instrument of that forgiveness, of their forgiveness on the basis of the finished work of Christ. This will be new. Up until this point, Jesus hasn't died. They're still preaching a message of the coming deliverer, of the promised deliverer, going right back to Genesis 3:15, where God promises a deliverer. But now that message is going to change. It's going to be better. Because why? Because now the message changes to, he has risen. You are a child of God. He is indwelling you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is new. This will be greater than Jesus' earthly miracles, because that is what he came to accomplish by his death and resurrection. That is what he came to accomplish, to finish. So he says, I have to go away, but don't be stressed out about it. Don't be anxious about it. I'm coming coming back, and so we'll be together again. You will do the works. You will do great works. And in today's scripture, in the passage we'll look at today, he's sending a helper to them. If you're one of the disciples, this is extremely hard to comprehend. Well, where are you going? Can we not go with you? Why can't we go with you? Where I go, you cannot go. You can't come. Their hearts are troubled. They've entered Jerusalem for the last time before Jesus is crucified. And Jesus is speaking clearly about his death, clearly about leaving them, clearly about going away. And in John 14, verse 1, it opens with Christ's rebuke, do not let your hearts be troubled. So we know that there's something going on in their hearts and their lives. They are troubled. In verse 27, it says again, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what's going on. What is Jesus talking about? What has made them afraid? Well, this is what Jesus has told them up until this point. He tells them as they're all together, he says, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is a traitor. He tells Peter, the self-confident Peter, he tells him, you're going to deny me three times before morning. Throughout the book of John, we see Jesus telling them of his coming departure, as in John 7:33 to 34 and 36. And I'm going away, and you're going to look for me, but you won't be able to find me. I'm gone. What does this mean? After 3 years of, as they have been following, as they've been doing life together, as they've been walking together, hearing Jesus talk together, eating meals together, hearing him teach like no one else, teaching with incredible authority. They have dropped absolutely everything to follow Jesus. And now he's saying to them, I'm going away. What? What does that mean? You can't come, I can't come with you. Why not? That's what Peter's saying. I will die in your place. I will die for you. No, you can't. Get away from me. They had seen Jesus teach with such incredible authority. They saw him show love and compassion to outcasts, to the lost, to women, to children. That was unacceptable. To Gentiles, people other than the chosen people, the Israelite people, he had shown love and compassion to the untouchables. They saw him feed thousands of people with five measly little fish and two loaves of bread. And they're talking not the big loaf of bread that we talk about that we can slice up and you feed your family for breakfast a couple times. That's not what he's talking about. Can you imagine being a disciple and you're going back? You started with this. This is all you started with. You know what Jesus is working with. You go back and there's another basket. Your hands are full and you're walking along the crowd and you're giving out baskets. Now, they have seen this. Now, what's going to happen with us? What are you talking about? Their world is being flipped upside down. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him walk on water. They saw him get money for taxes in a really unique way, by going to a fish, his mouth, teaching them incredible truths. And now Jesus is going away. What's going to happen to them? This is what's troubling their hearts. And they didn't have a clear understanding of what Jesus was telling them. Let's start reading John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that a weird way to start this passage of Scripture? If you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't seem like it flows, does it? If you love me, keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. We'll talk about that, how that does flow. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you after a little while. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and if I go, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So Jesus, we talked about what is on their minds, what is causing them so much trouble. And Jesus here, he wants to ease their minds. And he tells him his plan. And he begins in verse 16. And so he tells them where the plan is coming from. And he starts in verse 16, "I will ask the Father." Jesus here is exemplifying his advocacy between God and the Father. Sorry, between God the Father and mankind. The giver of this blessing, this gift that he's talking about, is the Father, God himself. That's who's giving this gift, who's giving this blessing. Jesus then says, "And he will give you a helper." And he will give you a helper. He's talking very confidently. Because of his intimate knowledge of the Father, he can talk with confidence, and he knows what the Father's will. The same God that gave the Son to be our Savior will give his Spirit to be our comforter according to his plan and his design. The Son is said to send the comforter in John 15:26, but the Father is the prime agent. How this blessing is accomplished is by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will pray the Father," it says in the King James. He said, "I will do it," in verse 14, "I will do it." Here he says, "I pray for it," to show not only that he is both God and man, but that he is both king and priest. As priest, he is ordained for men to make intercession. As king, he is authorized by the Father to bring judgment. When Christ says, "I pray," or "I ask the Father," it's not saying that the Father is unwilling or that he has to persuade the Father. That's not what he's saying here. But only that the gift of the Spirit is a fruit of Christ's mediation, purchased by his merit and taken out by his intercession. Jesus intercedes on mankind's behalf to send an advocate in order to calm their fears and their troubled hearts. And how does he do this? When we're worried, how do we accomplish finding peace? How can somebody calm our troubled hearts? They're worried. And if you think about it, who's going to teach us the Scripture as Jesus had? Who will look out for them when people are persecuting them? Jesus continues as he encourages them and gives them hope, and he says, "He will give you another helper." Jesus promises another helper, an advocate, to comfort them. I give you another. In the Greek, they use the word paraclete. I give you another paraclete, and it's the word for advocate or helper. Jesus in John 2 verse 1 is the first paraclete. He is the first advocate. Jesus is sending a second advocate, a second paraclete. This means that the ongoing work of the Spirit will be a continuation of the work that Jesus was already doing during the disciples' lifetime. It's ongoing. "I will give you another helper." It means that you have had a helper. Jesus has been that helper. Jesus has been that advocate. Jesus has been that comforter. But I'm going away. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another helper. The helper that I'm asking the Father to give you will be your comforter. He is going to be your advocate. The Holy Spirit will take the place of Christ with the apostles after he ascends to the Father. And the Holy Spirit will lead them to a deeper knowledge of the truth of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's good news to them. And he will also give them the divine strength needed to enable them to undergo the trials, the persecution that they will go on behalf of the kingdom. They will have the ability to endure that. The advocate, the helper, the paraclete, whatever you want to call what Jesus is talking about, the comforter, he will pick up where Jesus leaves off. And just a little further down, it's no surprise that he is also called the Spirit of Truth in chapter 14, verse 17, and also in 15, verse 26. And because he communicates the truth about God, which is the essence of God's work in Christ. Moreover, we know that Jesus is the truth. What did he say? I am the way, the truth. So Jesus is the truth. And in as much as the Spirit duplicates and sustains Jesus' work, he will continue to defend the truth of Jesus. He will continue to be the truth teacher. Jesus tries to bring clarity to all of this by using an example that they might understand, that has cultural relevance to them. So I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. To them, to them, they would have understood an orphan to be, and it doesn't matter whether their mom was alive or not, but if the father was dead, if the father was gone, they were considered orphans. They were at a cultural disadvantage. They had nobody to intercede on their behalf, no one to look out for them, so to speak. They understood that, but Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you like that. You will not be without someone who will intercede on your behalf. You will not be as the orphan that has absolutely, really no place in society. I will not leave you like that. I will not leave you vulnerable. I will not leave you without privileges, without food. The biblical use of an orphan really emphasizes the great need for an advocate, somebody to intercede, to act on their behalf. I will not leave you as orphans. I will, in fact, send another helper, an advocate, who will, in fact, be better. This is going to be to your benefit because he's going to reside in you. He's going to indwell you. You had me for 3 years, but in those 3 years, when Jesus would move away from them, go to another place, he was away from them. This is going to change. The only benefit was when they were all together. That's how they benefit. Now the benefit is going to exceed beyond just being in the same place. The benefit is going to exceed to being everywhere whenever you are there for the believer. This is the greater benefit. Jesus explains the greater benefit. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the promise that Jesus is giving. I'm promising you the Holy Spirit of God. And as I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, that's pretty profound. You understand what he's talking about? Do you understand where the Holy Spirit is going to reside and what that means, who the Holy Spirit is? In this chapter, we're encouraged to think very deeply about the identity of Jesus and his relationship to the Father. Fellowship with Jesus was a prerequisite for fellowship with the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Jesus isn't here making a claim to simply possess a function or an equivalent. You know, he's going to be, you know, somewhat like me, but he has some different, not quite the same. He's going to be a helper. You know, if you're working, if you're doing a job and somebody's helping you and they're a really good helper and all of a sudden they leave and you get somebody else, they don't, you know, you've been getting to know them to a certain degree. You know how to understand them. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here, not at all. He's not saying that he's going to have some functional equivalent with the Father. He's saying, in effect, that he is doing what the Father does, so that to participate with him is to participate in the Father's work. Jesus is saying far more. Resident within his person is some aspect of the Father's life, some feature of divine reality that sets him apart. It is not simply that Jesus is sent on a divine mission on behalf of the Father, but the Father himself is on a divine mission in the life of his Son. In John 14:10, Jesus explicitly says that the Father is living in him. This examination of the Father and Jesus is a direct working of the implications of the beginning of the Gospel of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And later in the chapter, final step is taken. Jesus tells us about his obedience to God's will, his faithfulness to God's word, uniting in profound intimacy together with them. But then another feature is included. The Spirit is also part of that union. So it's not just Jesus and God. As we talk about the Trinity, the Spirit as well. The Spirit's indwelling the believer. And it creates a unity between God and the Christian that reflects the intimacy between the Father and the Son. Jesus is promising not simply to fill his disciples with the Spirit, but to come to his disciples himself and make residence there. You get what he's saying here in this passage? You get the profound message that he is telling them of this promise that he is giving of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so to sum up, the Father is resident in the life of the Son, and the Son will return to his disciples in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can say in John 14:23 that both Father and Son together will indwell the disciple. That is a profound gift. That is a profound gift that is available to every believer. One hallmark of the profound hallmark of the intimacy shared between Jesus and his disciples will be their ability to hear his voice, to hear one another's voice. In Mark 10, verse 3, a mark of the Good Shepherd is that the sheep hear his voice. The sheep recognize his voice. Now we learn that the shepherd can hear their voices in the same manner. If you look to John 14, 13 to 14 and 1 John 5 and 14, 5:14 to 15, that should encourage them, right? They will recognize the voice of the Spirit because he is saying the exact same thing that Jesus has been teaching all along, but now he is indwelling, he is living with him. That is what he is promising. When I go away, when you are afraid because I have left you, because you will no longer see me, I will be with you. You will recognize that voice. And so he says, this benefit, this Holy Spirit is indwelling, this better thing, that the Holy Spirit comes, the only way that it can be accomplished is if I go away. That's the only way. And it's for your benefit. It's better for you. John 16, verse 7, he tells us, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper won't come. But if I go away, I will send him. This is the promise. And that promise is eternal. It's not, this was a 3-year, Jesus was with him for 3 years, and now he's telling him, I'm going. Now I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be with you forever. In verse 16, it says that he may be with you forever. Eternity, duration. The duration of time cannot be measured. This isn't a temporary dwelling, but it's an eternal one. Never to leave. That's profound comfort in the light of the fact that Jesus was only with them for 3 years. But that promise doesn't stop there. It isn't left with the disciples. The promise is for each and every believer. Twice in this passage, he shares the requisite for the occupancy of the Spirit in a person. What is that requisite? And I referred to it, first of all, when we began reading in chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, in 14:23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That is the requisite. If you love me, if you place your faith in me, if you repent, come humbly by repentance and faith in the work, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, I will make my abode with you. This is for all disciples who have come to Jesus. That is a profound, profound promise. That's for each one of us. Each one of us has placed our faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, his death and his resurrection, this promise is for us. So what is the takeaway for you and I today? What do we take away from this? I want to address one thing firstly by way of application. And that is, who has taken up residence in our lives. John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You'll remember a few weeks back, I challenged all of us to look at the aspect of how we use the term love as it relates to God. I love God, and how we cheapen it by saying, I love Coke, I love Samsung, I love shoes, whatever it is that we love. And we, in the same voice, we say, I love God. Or we view God in that same way. We cheapen God himself by using him in derogatory ways and using him in only a curse word. We have cheapened and diminished the word there. And I believe we have done the exact same thing to the word holy. We are talking about the Holy Spirit, about a holy God. We cheapen the word of the meaning of holy by using it as only an expression most of the time. And then the odd time, we will talk about the Holy Spirit, a holy God. We use it in expressions. Holy cow! Holy moly! Holy! What are we saying? We have cheapened the word holy. We even refer to excrement as being holy. Quite a few years ago, Jenny Dirksen challenged me how often I would use the word holy. Holy cow. Holy this, holy that. And she challenged me on that very thing. How do you talk about a holy God and then you diminish it down to holy cow? Wow. We have cheapened the view of a holy God. If we have a cheapened view of what is it is to be holy, if we don't have reverence for a holy God, if we don't have reverence for the Holy Spirit, how can we place our faith in the indwelling Holy Spirit? We need to have a correct understanding of God who is holy, who is absolutely perfect, who is absolutely other than we are. We cannot use that word to equate holy with any other thing than a holy God. No wonder we worry. No wonder we're afraid. No wonder we're anxious, because we have not attributed this word holy to be about a person, about the person of God. And that same holiness in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that holy God, that holy Jesus, the perfection, is within us. If we realize and recognize who God is, his holiness, and that he indwells us, does that not give me a greater confidence in who he is? Because I know he is so much holier than I can express. He is so much other than anything I can express. And Jesus promised that he would come. This Holy Spirit has come to you, all who believe. Why are we worried? Why do we fret? Man, he is living in our lives. Why do we as Christians live with so much defeat? We have a holy God living inside us in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And those who love Jesus show it by their faithfulness to his word. Out of the love, the Father and Jesus will come to them and make their home in them. The opposite is also true. Those who don't love Jesus, those who refuse to obey him, cannot be connected either to Jesus or the Father. And they can't share in that divine union that we as believers have with God Almighty. You don't get the blessing. But for those who love Jesus, who are obedient to Jesus, to Christ, to those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, to those of us, we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That should matter. That should make a difference in our lives. That truth teacher, that teacher Jesus who went and taught with authority, man, he takes up residence in our lives and he is able and he is capable to teach us, to illuminate the scriptures, to bring to light, give us understanding. That is what we have. That is the promise that Jesus was giving. Man, that we should be excited. Our lives should be absolutely incredible. But man, there are times when I diminish God. But we have to remember in John 4:4, it says, greater is he who is in you than he is who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you, the believer, than he who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. Jesus is greater. God is greater. The Spirit is greater. He is indwelling us. We already have the victory. We can walk in victory. We can claim that victory in Jesus' name. Man, is that powerful. And none of this is on our own, but on the power and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. That's what the disciples were looking forward to. That's what we experience. That is amazing that God has revealed this to us. That God has taken up residence in us. Why? Because he wants to glorify himself. He wants relationship. He wants intimacy. He doesn't want just a casual friendship. He wants incredible intimacy with each one of us. And we can come to an understanding when we hear his voice, when we know his voice and understand his voice. What a powerful thing for the believer. What a blessing. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the promise. First of all, that you gave the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit. But we now have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. The person of Jesus indwells in us. The person of God indwells in us. Father, you are a holy God. May we rever your name. May we hold your name high above all other names. You are the name above every name. And one day, every tongue will confess that you are indeed Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Father, thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us understand your word, to be able to teach your word, to be able to preach your word, to apply it to our lives, that it convicts our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts and corrects and teaches. Oh, thank you for all these things that you have given to us. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.